Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. There are 150 songs in the collection that we call the Psalms. Many of them were written by David, some by Solomon, and others by Asaph or others among the Levites. At least one was written by Moses, and many are anonymous. The Psalms cover a variety of moods and subjects. Some, like Psalm 78, retell portions of Israel's history, extolling the Lord's faithfulness and chastising the sins of the people. Others, like Psalm 51, express the penitence of one who has been caught in sin and is seeking the Lord's forgiveness. A great many of the Psalms are songs of praise to God for His goodness and mercy and for the protection and provision that He had given to His people throughout their generations. A subset of these Psalms of praise are Psalms like Psalm 91, which testify to the security of those who trust in God. For a few moments this morning, we will examine Psalm 91 and consider the assurances given to God's people within its verses. Psalm 91 is one of many whose author is unknown or unattributed. A good many of these anonymous psalms were likely written by one of the many priests and Levites who served in the tabernacle or later in the temple. Psalm 90, which is attributed to Moses, may very well have been the first psalm written that made its way into this collection, and all of the psalms in this book were completed and included in it no later than 250 years B.C., when the Greek version of the Old Testament was completed in Alexandria, Egypt. There is no indication in the text of Psalm 91 to suggest when it might have been written. We'll begin our study by reading the psalm in its entirety. Then we will go back and reflect on its two sections. Beginning then at verse 1, the psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes, and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him see my salvation." Now the two sections divide the psalm exactly in half, with the first half being verses 1 through 8, and the second half being verses 9 through 16. The two halves are essentially parallel. That is, they speak of the same subject matter, but do so in different terms. The opening verses of the psalm set the stage for the first half. The psalmist is giving testimony to a particular class of people. They are the ones who have taken shelter in the Most High and have placed their trust in Him. This means that they are godly people. They are seeking to serve God faithfully. All the blessings that follow are reserved exclusively for this godly class. The faithfulness of God to care for those who trust in Him is declared in verses 3 and 4. God will deliver the godly from the common dangers that might befall them. These are characterized as a snare and pestilence. The imagery of being covered by the wings of God in verse 4 connects to the Lord's lament over the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and verse 37. There He spoke of gathering their children under His wings like a hen does her chicks, but they were unwilling. Nevertheless, the psalmist promises that the godly will be sheltered by God in this way. In verses 5 through 8, the psalmist goes into greater detail, speaking of the dangers that might befall God's people in four terms. There is the terror by night and the arrow that flies by day. Then there is pestilence that stalks in darkness and in destruction that comes at noon. These are parallel remarks designed to reinforce the point that was made in verses 3 and 4. Now at this point, the psalmist brought his readers to the thundering climax. Even though thousands might fall all around the godly, they will still be preserved. The use of 1,000 and 10,000 in this second phrase follows the custom of this kind of Hebrew poetry to signify the seriousness of the devastation that might come and its completeness. Nevertheless, notice that this section of the psalm ends on a high note. God will protect those who trust in him, even though all kinds of devastation should come upon them. And in addition to this, those who have made God their refuge will see the wicked receive their recompense from the Lord. Now, this is a powerful statement. Implied in it is that the wicked are, in fact, the source of the calamities that come upon the godly. Also implied in this statement is that God's protection of those who trust in him is not solely defensive. Yes, he protects them as a hen might cover her chicks with her wings, but he also will strike down the wicked in retribution for their sins. His protection is therefore exercised offensively as well as defensively. In the second half of this psalm, verses 9 through 16, the psalmist uses different terms to make the same point as is found in verses 1 through 8. In this section, verses 9 and 10 speak of those who have made the Lord their refuge, their dwelling place. To these, the promise is that no evil will befall them, nor will any plague affect them. These thoughts precisely parallel verses 1 through 4, although they seem to be worded more strongly or confidently than in verses 1 through 4. Instead of being delivered from the snare or pestilence, the psalmist says that these things shall not even come upon the godly. In verses 11 through 13, we find some familiar words. These are the very words that Satan spoke to Jesus, quoting Scripture, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This was when Satan had taken Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down if he were the Son of God. As is always the case with the devil, his use of Scripture was a lie intended to get Jesus to sin. The Lord responded that it is written that one must not test the Lord our God. The point from the psalm is not that one will literally be kept from stubbing his toe, or that he may face a lion or deadly snake without fear of being killed. The psalmist, in keeping with the nature of Hebrew poetry, was speaking in stronger terms than the parallel section in verses 5 through 8 in order to emphasize his point. We sometimes call this kind of language hyperbole, which means that it is an overstatement made to reinforce some point. Where the psalmist had spoken of dangers by day and night and thousands falling in verses 5 through 8, he here speaks of the total protection of the godly and their complete domination over all threats. Such strongly worded statements may leave us scratching our heads in wonder when we think about godly people we have known who have indeed suffered terrible losses in life. The answer, it seems, is illustrated by the faithfulness of the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, these men refused to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. When they were threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace, they told the king in verses 16 through 17 that their God would deliver them out of this danger. But in verse 18 they said, "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." Now here's the point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in God to deliver them, but they were prepared to suffer the consequences of their obedience to God, even if they perished in the flames. They understood, I believe, that their true deliverance was beyond this life, and this is where they placed their trust. In application to our lives as Christians, the assurances of Psalm 91 are true and trustworthy, even if we happen to suffer in some way during life. If we are faithful to God and do not waver in our trust of Him, we will overcome all enemies at the final judgment. The last part of the second section of Psalm 91 is the culmination of the testimony to God's faithfulness. The imagery in verses 14 through 16 is soaring, and it is rendered as the very words of God himself. Notice again what God says. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him see my salvation. In these concluding words of the psalm, we see the basis of the relationship between God and those who trust in him. It is based upon their love for God, and because they know his name. Now these are terms that stand in Scripture for obeying God's will. Speaking of the time of the New Covenant, Jeremiah quotes God as saying that all those under the New Covenant would know him because he would put his law within their hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. During his ministry on the earth, the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John chapter 14 and verse 15. The promised protection and deliverance promised in Psalm 91 is for those who know God and keep his commandments. To these, the Lord God offers assurance that no matter what may come upon them, he will always be with them. This promise was repeated by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 20, so we know that it still stands. So long as we stay faithful to God and his word, we may confidently face any challenge in life. As is stated in Psalm 118, verse 6, and is quoted in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Now there is one final statement in Psalm 91 that warrants our attention. In verse 16, it speaks of the Lord God granting long life to those who love him and know his name. Even though we know that this world is not our home, we cling to life, and we desire to live a long time. Part of God's rich blessings is long life. As far back as Moses, this was a part of God's promises to his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Moses charged the people to be sure that they kept God's commandments, that the days of their lives would be prolonged. While godly people do sometimes die far too young, statistically, those who live godly lives do in fact generally live longer than the ungodly. This is God's promise at work. Psalm 91 reminds us that God is faithful and cares for those who trust him and take refuge in him. Their lives are generally more blessed and fruitful and protected than are the lives of the ungodly. These truths should lead us to seek God as our refuge and to trust in him no matter what may happen to us in life. Well, who do you trust today? In whom do you seek refuge? If it is not in God, then your search is in vain. Let God place you securely on high, because you love him and you know his name, and because you love him, you keep his commandments. Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.